you for your goodness to us. We acknowledge you are a good God. And especially in the summertime, when there's a little more time to relax, we find it easier to thank you for all the good things. You've given us so many good things. And so we just pray that you will be good to us. We thank you for all your kindness. Thank you for bringing us together this morning. We thank you for the wonderful news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we consider it again this morning, our hearts will be warmed and we will be attracted more to the Savior. We pray that some will just turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I want your salvation. And so we pray to this end today. Bless each of us. We give thanks and look to you for blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So again, thank you all this morning. Joe, you just go right ahead and speak to us, if you will, please.
Okay. Thank you, Harold. I'm in a bigger room. Does the sound echo a little bit? Is that distracting? Okay. Roy had suggested that I try and move my office or my place of transmitting from a small room to a room with better lighting. I said, I don't mind if I'm in the shadows a little bit, but... you know, our subject today is light, interestingly enough. And if you're just joining us, our study has been on seven ways in the Gospel of John in which the Lord Jesus Christ identified himself by saying, I am. And then he tells us various character traits or symbols or things that we can relate to as to his personality, his character, his work that he's come to do. So I'm going to use my simple, maybe humorous illustration again of how we can remember these little phrases. And the phrases go like this. Jesus said, I am, and then he tells us some things about himself. So you're going to visualize yourself sitting at a table. On the table is a loaf of bread, which brings us to the first I am. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. That's found in, if you're taking notes, that's found in John's Gospel, all of these in John, chapter 6, verse 35, 41, 48, 51. He mentions that. Now, as you're sitting at this table, look at this loaf of bread. Number one, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Over the table hangs a light. And in John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So we got two out of the seven, the bread, the light. Then in my story, as we look around the room, I see a door in the room, which brings us to number three in John chapter 10, verse 7 and 9. Jesus said, I am the door, and particularly the door of the sheep. And so we have got three, the bread, the light, the door. In the story, I get out of the chair, I walk through the door. When I get through the door, I see a field. And in that field is a flock of sheep. And the Lord Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. And in that field, the shepherd stands, and he reminds us that he has given his life for the sheep. So I got the bread, I got the light, I got the door, and he says, I am the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. So the good shepherd now points to a cemetery, okay? Now, the cemetery has an empty grave in it, an empty tomb, which reminds us that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. We got the bread, we got the light, we got the door, we got the good shepherd, we got the empty tomb. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And then we see him saying, follow me. And as he says, follow me, it reminds us of this saying, Jesus said, John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So I got the bread, I got the light, I got the door, I got the shepherd, I got the empty grave, resurrection and life, and then I've got Jesus saying, follow me, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So in my story, I follow him. Where does he take me? To a garden. And of all things, he points to a vine. And my last one in John 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. So we got it. Those are the seven. We got the bread, the light, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and the true vine. Now, interestingly enough, we have done five. And maybe as interesting, we haven't taken them in order for some reason. I'm not exactly sure why. But today, we're going to study from John chapter 8, if you have your Bible. And we're going to study the I am, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me to John's Gospel chapter 8. I think the more you read the Gospel of John, the more you will appreciate it. And that is the case with me. I know when we were in Bible school, we had to read the Gospel of John every week for I forget how many weeks, I don't know, along with all kind of other things we were supposed to do. I can confess this now. I would have never confessed it at the time. I think I would speed read a lot when I had to read the Gospel of John every week along with five other courses. And so, needless to say, speed reading is only valuable for people who have that gift. Generally, if you speed read, you hit about every fourth word, you try to figure it out, and you don't retain too much. At least I didn't, anyhow. But the Gospel of John is a really, really neat book, and it presents to us many things about the Lord Jesus, but probably one of the greatest things that it teaches us is that he's God. He is divine. He is indeed the second person of the Trinity. God the Father, then God the Son. God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so these seven I Ams are no different in the Gospel of John. They also refer to his deity. For the things that he claims to be are the things that only God is, or however you say that, the character of God himself. So now I'm going to read the first 12 verses of John chapter 8, because there's so many interesting stories in John chapter 8. Before I read this, let me tell you, part of John chapter 8 is a confrontation between religious leaders and the Lord Jesus. And in the heat of this discussion, the religious leaders say something like this to him: we know who our Father is. You don't even know who your Father is. You were born of fornication, sex outside of marriage. In other words, your mother, Mary, got pregnant before she married Joseph. You're an illegitimate child. And they reminded Jesus of that. Do you know that stigma actually stayed with the Lord Jesus through his life? We know he was born of a virgin. We know that Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit. We know, the scriptures are very clear, that if Jesus had been born in the ordinary way of man and woman, that he would have had a sin nature. Now, the Lord Jesus cannot have a sin nature, because if he's going to be a sacrifice for your sin, if he's going to take your place, if he's going to stand in for you and pay the debt you could never pay, he's got to be free from the calamity that causes the problem. And that calamity is sin. And so the Bible is very clear about that. And so even though it was of the Lord, even though it was divine, even Joseph himself had to be comforted by the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew chapter 1, the Holy Spirit said, Joseph, go ahead and take Mary to be your wife. And he did. And God explained to him what had happened. But the scriptures are so particular, so specific. If you read that carefully, the text goes like this. And Joseph took Mary as his wife. And listen to this. And knew her not. That is, no physical relationship till Jesus was born. Then they had a normal physical husband-wife relationship. There were at least four, could I call them half-brothers, sons born to Joseph and Mary. There were multiple daughters. And so Jesus had four half-brothers. I'm not sure, multiple plural sisters, okay? But that stigma followed the Lord Jesus. And here in chapter 8, you'll read it later. I'm sure you want to look at that. They accused him of being illegitimate, being born of fornication. In other words, they said, you don't even know who your father was. Well, Jesus said to them, he knew, of course, who his father was. And then he said, and I know who your father is. You are of your father, the devil, Jesus said. So let's just, by way of introduction, say there's only two families you can belong to, either God's family or Satan's family. You only got two choices. We're born into the world in Satan's family. Sin has permeated the human race. Sin is filtered through. We are born sinners. That's why we got to be born again. Spiritual birth, God adopting us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ into his family. But only those who trust the Lord Jesus actually become members of the spiritual family of God through the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Now, as in chapter 8 later, we're going to read the first part of chapter 8. You may have heard about this story before, but it is the context in which we see Jesus claiming to be the light of the world. So you watch your Bibles, and I'll be happy to read that for you. John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Verse 3. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Verse 6. This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear them. Visualize this in your mind thus far. He's at the temple, people come, religious leaders come, present this woman, brought this woman, said, we caught her in the very act of adultery. Moses said we should stone her. What do you say? Tempting him, trying to get him, I suppose in the context, they're trying to get him to contradict the Old Testament law. What do you say? Let's have some confusion. Do you think that's true? Do you think we should stone her? Or are you saying you don't believe in the law? What would you say? And so the Lord Jesus, and the last part of verse 6, he stoops down. Sorry, in the first part of verse 6, he said to them that they might have something of which to accuse him. Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger and pretended he didn't hear him. That's interesting. They could think, don't you, like, hold it. Hey, look at us. Like, would you please pay attention? We just ask you a question. So he appears to ignore the question, and he's now with his finger writing something on the ground. Verse 7, so they continued asking him, and he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her. And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. So get the picture. They asked him the question. He sort of stoops down, pretends he didn't hear anything, writes something. They say, hey, didn't you get it? Don't you know we're talking to you? And he raises up and he says, tell you what, if anybody here doesn't have any sin in their life, if you don't have any sin in your life, why don't you go ahead and throw the first stone? And again, in verse 8, he stoops down and wrote on the ground. Verse 9, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Verse 10, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. First word of the next verse. Then, this is our context. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So in the order of the seven I ams that we have been looking at, this is number two. The first was the bread of life back in John chapter 6. This is John chapter 8. So second in order of the seven I ams. Context, woman caught in adultery. Interesting, man is never mentioned. The hypocritical religious leaders bring her to Jesus, saying, Moses said we should stone her. What do you say? He seems to ignore him, writes on the ground, stands up, says again to them, for one without sin, throw the first stone. And they trickle out of that moment, of that little circle that they had formed around that woman. And Jesus said, have you got any accusers left? And said, no, they're all gone. He says, I don't condemn you either. The Lord says, neither do I. And But then he instructs her. And I want you to notice the last part of verse 11. He says, neither do I condemn you. But then he says, go. But the sentence doesn't stop there. He says, go and sin no more. Let me pause and say, if he meant, don't you ever sin again, he would be asking that lady to do something that she was not capable of doing on earth as a human being. But the context demands that we interpret that, don't go back to that lifestyle. Don't do that anymore. You're through with that. You're over with that. Immorality should have no more part in your life. And then in that, now a lot of people want to speculate. Let me go back. A lot of people want to speculate. What did he write? What did he write? You know, and there's all kind of speculations, you know, as to what he wrote. I don't know what the Lord Jesus wrote. If the Lord wanted us to know what he had written on the ground, he would have told us, I think. He would have said, and Jesus wrote these words, da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay, he didn't. So if you're good at speculating, go ahead. The truth is, we don't know what he wrote, but there's something that we know that is probably more significant than knowing exactly what he wrote. Whatever he wrote was used by the Spirit of God to convict those men who had brought that woman. You'll notice in verse 9, then those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. You ever been convicted by your own conscience? Like this. Pigeons don't have a conscience, as far as I know. Neither do dogs or cattle or alligators. Created animals... fowls, creeping things, beasts of the field, they don't have a conscience. As far as I know, they don't have a conscience. But we do. And God has put in us, in our conscience, a mechanism by which we know right from wrong. Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit. Do you think they knew anything right away? Well, of course they did. They knew. They were all of a sudden convicted by their conscience. They go, wow. They looked around and they thought, we don't have any clothes on. Well, before that didn't bother them. Everything was great. Now in sin and disobedience, the conscience kicks in. They realize that they stand open and naked before God, and he knew everything about them. And you'd say, well, if your conscience convicts you, that's good. Yes, it is. But it doesn't always mean that it will lead you to the Lord. Adam and Eve ran away from God. They were convicted. Interestingly enough, these men were convicted, and they didn't say, Lord, have mercy on us. We are sinful. We have judged this woman. There's no good thing in us. We have sinned. They didn't say that. They were convicted by their conscience. They went away. They just like got out of there. Okay. So it's good to be convicted. It's also good to follow through with that conviction to repentance, to acknowledge your sin, to agree with God, and to trust the Lord's plan to deal with that guilty conscience, not your own plan. So it's in that context, he says to her, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. In that context, Jesus said, let me explain to you something in case you don't know it. There is a great contrast in the world in which we live. And that contrast is light and dark. light and darkness. Now, with incredible consistency, light is always attributed to God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. So darkness always represents sin, evil, wrong, judgment. Just darkness is an incredible thing. Men, the Bible says, men love darkness, John 3:19. When I was in Bible school, we had our Bible school on a farm. And we had to do chores. We had to milk 5 cows every morning. We had to feed chickens and slop hogs and butcher rabbits and plant a garden and shovel manure. And a lot of people don't realize I got my pilot's license while I was at Bible school. And they said, wow, we didn't know they offered aviation. I said, well, it wasn't exactly aviation. So every Saturday, we went out in the barn with a wheelbarrow and a shovel. And we shoveled up what was behind the cows into a wheelbarrow. And we took it from the wheelbarrow and we wheeled it outside of the barn into a big pile out there. And then you'd go back and get more, and then you'd pile more and get more and pile more. And I got my pilot's license while I was at Bible school. As a matter of fact, the second week I soloed, I cleaned that old barn by myself. Some of you will get it later, pilot's license. Anyhow, we had a great time. We learned about a lot of things. And I know this, that barn was extremely dark at night. Matter of fact, I think it might have had one burned out light bulb in it. And so if you wanted to go in the barn at night, you'd take some of you call it a torch. I call it a flashlight, okay? And so you open that barn door, pitch dark, dark outside, dark inside, doesn't make any difference. You turn that flashlight on and you saw things that you would not see in the light. It was unbelievable. Little creatures, things that creep in the dark, things that don't show themselves in the light. And as soon as you turn the light on, zoom, they're just like, they're out of there, just find a hole, find a crack, go under the hay, hide away, get out of there. See, light exposes. No wonder men love darkness. Even lately, isn't it just incredible, all these peaceful protests they've been having in the States until nightfall. And when night comes, peaceful protests turned into rioting and burning and looting and breaking. And, let me just put it like this. People do things in the dark they don't do in the light. You take an otherwise good Sunday school class, and before COVID, okay, take them to a hockey game or a basketball game, and the lights go out. First thing you hear is someone saying, don't do that, don't do that, or a little girl screaming, a little boy laughing, and they do things in the dark they don't do in the light. Men love darkness. Why? They think they can get away with it. Psalm 139 tells us that the light and the dark are both alike to God. God doesn't need light to see. He can see in the dark too, but men can't. And there's another, principle or at least illustration. You ever walk out of a bright room at night into the dark and you can't see anything? But the longer you stay in the dark, the more the pupils adjust. And now I can see a little. And then I thought, oh, it's not quite as dark as it was. Spiritually speaking, you ought to really be careful with that. Because the longer you stay away from the light of Christ, the more comfortable you get in the dark, spiritually speaking. Careful. But this great contrast, okay? I just want to show you a little bit about that. You're in chapter 8. Go back to the same book, chapter 1, John chapter 1. And let me read beginning in verse 4. Speaking about the Lord Jesus, John 1, verse 4, in him, that is, in the Lord Jesus, the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. Look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You know, Jesus in chapter 8 tells us he is the light. He tells us that in other places. But when he came into the world, he was an enigma to most people. Here he is, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Israel, born of a virgin, living an absolutely perfect life, manifesting miracles and authenticating himself to be who he says he is. And they go, nah, I don't believe that. Do you believe that? See, the light shines in the darkness. The Old Testament prophet tells us, that the Gentile nations were represented by darkness, and that in among these Gentile nations, a great light would shine in the darkness. That's a reference to the Lord Jesus. This is a reference to the Lord Jesus. The light, the Lord Jesus, comes into a world that is darkness, a world separated from God. A world full of evil and sin. But it says the darkness did not understand it. They didn't appreciate it. They didn't accept it. Later in this same few verses, he came to his own, and they didn't want him, his own people, Israel. But now look in verse 7. Verse 6 tells us there was a man from God. His name was John. That would be John the Baptist, not John the apostle that wrote the book, okay? Verse 7, that man, John the Baptist, came for a witness to bear witness of the light. His mission was, Jesus is the light. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the King. He's about to set up his kingdom. He was called the forerunner. He was the announcer. Okay, of the Lord and his plan for Israel. Now notice verse 7, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that through him, that is through the light, all men, all through him might believe. Look at verse 8, he, that is John, was not that light. He wasn't the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, the light was, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. That's an incredible statement. Then he came to his own, and his own rejected him. So here we've got those sitting in darkness have seen a great light. And they said, oh, well, who cares about a great light? Well, here's the King, here's the Messiah, here's the Lamb, here's everything that Jesus is supposed to be manifesting himself. And the world said, nah, we have no king but Caesar. We do not want this man. So darkness and light are opposed. Jesus is the light. Remember, light stands for God, for goodness, for righteousness, for justice, for love, for mercy, for forgiveness. That's light. One day, I want to be careful how I say this. One day, all who reject the light will live the rest of eternity in darkness. You don't want the light? God is a perfect gentleman. Is that what you choose? You know, a lot of people are afraid of the dark. You want to live in darkness? You want to live in a place where there is no God, no light, no justice, no righteousness, no love, no forgiveness, no salvation, just darkness? There's all kind of things, and I'd have to be careful, but the Bible calls that place the lake of fire. Well, fire has light, right? Not that fire. It's a black fire. That fire where God wastes no heat on light. Light is a byproduct of fire. It will burn, but it will be dark. You may hear the torments of those who are there. You won't see them. And it's also called the bottomless pit. So get this in your head. No foundation, forever falling, forever burning, forever dark. The torments of a place where there is no God. So let's go back to our verse in John chapter 8. Just notice it. Jesus makes it very, very clear. Verse 12, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know you need light to grow things? If you don't have light, it's just like weird. It's like everything dies. It's like no hope. And so if you have the light of the world, the Lord Jesus, you have life. If you don't have the light of the world, you have darkness and separation and sin. Now, let me show you a really interesting verse, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians. So you're in John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. And look at chapter 5 in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 5. And verse 5 and 8. Speaking of those who had trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, he says to them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light. And it's so interesting how the Bible puts it, in the Lord. I'm not a light to myself. It's not like an angel came down and touched me and I'm illuminated now. And I go, oh, wow, I had a spiritual experience. I got light. No, in ourselves there is no light. It's like the moon, right? The moon just reflects the sun. Oh, I forgot to tell you, it's very interesting. When Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, guess what's going on physically at that moment? We read it in the first verse, very early in the morning, the sun is rising. I thought, wow, he takes advantage of those opportunities. And he says, I'm the light of the world. You think that sun is the light of the world? I'm brighter than the sun. I'm bigger than the sun. I give life better than the sun. In a, in a physical way. I do it in a spiritual way. So he says for them in verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light. How am I light? In the Lord. That which Christ has, now I am heirs and joint heirs with him. I have Christ in my heart. And listen, we are commanded, walk as children of light. Wow. Look at Colossians, next book, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. It's not hard for me to understand that for the first 25 years of my life, I walked in darkness. I don't know what your testimony is. That's mine. Guaranteed, walked in darkness. Oh, when I was a kid, and as we would say, before the age of accountability, you know, I mean, God handles that. Don't worry about that. But as far back as I'm making my own choices, I'm kind of sneaky and I lie and disobey my parents. And, you know, and then that just got worse and worse and worse. And one day, as our country music stars would tell us, I saw the light. I saw the light. And it wasn't a bright light from the sun. It was the light of life, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I don't walk in darkness anymore. Thank God. I don't walk in darkness anymore. It's not my strength or my faith or my patience or endurance. It's I am light in the Lord. And when the Lord directs your life, he said, we're not going to walk in darkness anymore. We're going to do something different. Now, notice that this is really neat. I love this passage. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Let me read verse 12. Colossians 1 and 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Where are they? Where are those saints? They're in light because they've trusted Christ and they are light in the Lord. And heaven's going to be a bright place. There'll be no light bulbs out in heaven. Won't even need the sun, for the Lord Jesus himself will be the light there. And so he says, we give thanks to the Father because he has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice what he delivered us from, verse 13, has delivered us from the power of what? Darkness. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, what a deliverance. He's made us fit for heaven. We couldn't make ourselves fit. He has rescued us from the prison of darkness and then translated us, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That kingdom is a kingdom of light because the King is light. So he takes us out of darkness, fits us for heaven, sons of light. And look in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, I know the scriptures are inspired, and I know every word's inspired, and I'm thinking everything is good. But let me show you something very interesting if we read those verses in reverse. Okay, I'm going to read them in reverse. Verse 14, he redeems us through his blood. We're forgiven of our sins. How did he do that? Verse 13, he rescued us from the prison of darkness and put us into the kingdom of his Son. Oh, well, can I be sure I'm going to go there? Oh, yeah. You can thank the Father because he has qualified you to be there. So we got redemption, deliverance, and inheritance qualified us to be there. We look at it like this. Oh, where am I today? Oh, I've been fit for heaven. Why? Because I've been rescued from the prison of darkness. I'm going to light. How did that happen? Oh, he redeemed me through his blood and forgave me. Any way you turn that, folks, that's a good deal, let me tell you. This is the difference between darkness and light. Kingdom of darkness. The Bible says when we're born, we go forth in this world walking as children of dark, evil, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of disobedience. And so we're so thankful God has a plan. And that plan is Jesus came into the world and he says to this woman caught in adultery, I don't want you to walk in darkness anymore. We're not going to live like that. I got a better life for you. I'm the light. Now you follow me. You'll never go back to that lifestyle anymore. That's my testimony. By the grace of God, don't make a living in pool halls anymore. I'm not addicted to alcohol and drugs. Immorality is a thing of the past for me. God delivered me from that lifestyle because the light of the world by grace and through faith in the Lord Jesus came in here into my heart. And now I'm light in him, not in myself. The only light I have is Christ. But his promise was, I'm the light of the world. The one that follows him will not walk in darkness anymore. Most people come to the Lord because of problems in their life. It wasn't much different for me. You see, if you're not drowning, you don't want a life jacket. If you're not lost, you don't want to be found. If you don't know that your life is ruined and you're living in darkness, you won't care whether you have light or not. But as soon as you go down, you want the life jacket. As soon as I realize I don't know the way home, you want somebody to point you to the way out of there. As soon as you know that you have no hope, I want you to remember that verse that we looked at in John. I am the light of the world. He who believes in me does not walk in darkness anymore. But in you now, there will be the light of the world. The changed life, I don't even know if this is perfectly theologically correct, but I'm going to say it. Salvation is bigger than a changed life. Oh, it's part of it. Absolutely. And it's the fruit of it. But dear friend, you have not yet seen what God has prepared for you. You have not yet experienced what the Lord Jesus has for you in eternity with him, the light of the world. The one thing I would say in closing is this. He says in another place, I am the light of the world as long as I'm in the world. Oh. Do you mean there's a time when he won't be in the world? Yep, that's right. You see, he went to a cross, and when he died on the cross, you might remember that from approximately 12 o'clock that day to 3 o'clock in the afternoon that day, the whole land was full of darkness. Oh, you go, wait a minute. I know what darkness is. Darkness is like evil and sin and Satan and wrong and unrighteousness. And yeah, that's right. For 3 hours, the whole land turned dark. You know what happened in that 3 hours, I think? God the Father laid your sin and mine and everybody else on this screen and everybody in the world, Isaiah 53, God laid on him all of our sins, the iniquity of us all. And Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, God is light, right? And in him is no darkness, right? Okay. What now happens? Jesus becomes sin for us. And God shuts the light. Remember, sin always separates. Remember that? Jesus now, because he's your substitute, becomes sin for you, is now separated from God. My God, why have you forsaken me? We know. Because he took my sin, and my sin in his body separated him from God, and he paid the penalty. He died for my sin. He was buried for my sin. And God was so satisfied with his payment for the sin of the world that God raised him from the dead the third day. As long as he was in the world, he's the light of the world. Two things, just in closing. He's not in the world anymore. Oh, his spirit is. Thank God for that. But Jesus is not. Guess who represents him now? Those of us who call ourselves Christians. We are light in him. We now reflect the light of the Lord Jesus to our friends, our family, people we work with, our neighbors on the street, to a world around us. But there's going to come a time, no light. It's appointed unto man once to die. And once you die, no light. Unless you've trusted Christ. And then before the undertaker knows that you're dead, you will be present with the Lord and absent from that old body. But if you don't know the Lord, you go from a world that is dark and full of sin to an eternity which is dark and full of pain. You look like smart people. You just want to make good decisions. Acknowledge your need. And he'll deliver you. He'll fit you. He'll redeem you. Why? Because he is the light of the world. Do it while there is opportunity to do that. Right now, just in your heart. There's no certain prayer. There's no certain words. Just an attitude of the heart. I don't want to live in darkness anymore. I want Jesus to be my light. I want him to be my Savior. I believe he died for me, took my sin, and God raised him from the dead to give me new life. And makes perfect sense. I'm convicted in my conscience, and I'm not going to run anymore. I'm going to walk toward God now. The light attracts. And I want to meet Jesus personally right now. Let's pray together. Father, would it be possible that someone right now, this very moment, would like the Lord Jesus to bring light to their dark soul, to bring life, forgiveness, new life, new plan, new program, new script to read, a new life to live, a new born again creation in Christ. Father, I don't know if there's anybody, but if they are, I'm praying your spirit will convince them right now. And they won't go back into darkness anymore. They will hear the admonition of the Lord to that woman who was caught in adultery. Go and don't live that life.
anymore. I'm the light of the world. You believe in me. You walk with me. You will not walk in darkness again. Father, that's our prayer. And for those of us that know you, help us to reflect Jesus to those around us today, that they might see in us a light that is different from the sun that shines today or the moon by night, that they might see Christ in us. In Jesus' name, amen.